Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar passage, but one that we're going to talk about some. Today we're going to talk about cafeteria salvation. Cafeteria salvation. Okay, you say, what's cafeteria salvation? I say, hang on, we'll get there. We're going to talk about salvation. One of our favorite topics to talk about is salvation, and as it should be. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but most of you are probably saved out there, right? Maybe some of you aren't. You say, what is this salvation thing? Well, many of you are. And you say, I've heard messages on salvation before. Don't worry. Stick with me, okay? There'll be things in here that, you know, if nothing else, it'll reinforce things you've heard before, and maybe there'll be a new thing or two in there as well. Don't tune me out just because you're already saved. After all, but by the way, you don't have to know all about salvation in order to be saved, right? How many of you know about the Bernoulli principle? But you know how to get on an airplane, right? Airplanes work because, we'll ask our pilot, airplanes work because of the Bernoulli principle. But you don't have to understand all about the Bernoulli principle to get on the airplane and have the airplane work, right? How many of you know about Ohm's law? But you don't have to understand Ohm's law to flip the light switch and have the lights come on, do you, right? So you don't have to know everything about salvation and all the theological underpinnings and things like that in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, it works the other way. You'll get saved, and then you start to learn all the details, and you get the deeper understanding and the appreciation for what it really is and what it really means. So wherever you are on that journey, hopefully we have something for you tonight. Okay? But I do have a few facts to pass along. This is from the Barna Research Group, one of my favorite groups. If you ever want religious statistics, they do a great job. 56% of the people Barna surveyed said that a good person can earn their way into heaven. 44% said if a person does not consciously accept Christ as Savior, they will be condemned to hell. 44% also said all people experience the same outcome after they die, regardless of their religious beliefs. 34% said there are some sins that God cannot forgive. 31% believe that hell is a literal physical place. 37% said that hell is just separation from God. 39% say it doesn't matter what faith you embrace because they all teach the same lessons. 53% contend that if a person is good enough or does enough good things for other people, they will earn their way into heaven. 1/3 of all born-again Christians, 34%, accept this notion. Even among saved people, there seems to be a lot of confusion about salvation. Wouldn't you agree? And yet, isn't that one of the fundamental questions facing men? One of the most, probably the most important question one can ask is the one that the Philippian jailer asked, right? He was going through a bunch of stuff, an earthquake, things like that. A miracle happened. His prisoners didn't escape. He thought he was a goner. And then he turns to them and says, what must I do to be saved? Three of the Gospels report the disciples, after one particular tough teaching that Jesus gave them about a camel passing through a needle, they looked at Jesus and said, who then could be saved? In another case, they turned to him and said, Lord, are there few? Is there anyone that could be saved? Salvation is, you would all have to agree, the critical topic that we face as each individual. What does the Bible teach about salvation? Now, the Bible teaches a lot about salvation, and you've heard a lot about salvation, and I can't preach everything in 1 hour, and I wouldn't even try, about what salvation is. But I want to focus on one verse, a very common verse to most of you, but we're going to dig into it a little bit deeper than what we normally do. And that verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if you got your Bibles, you're looking at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're going to read that passage. Ready? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's do that one again. It's very short. It's only a few words. Most of you probably haven't memorized. Let's all say it together again. Ready? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you believe that verse? Okay. Good, 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 good. What's it mean? I'm going to tell you a surprising fact. I dug this out as I was studying for the Sunday morning Bible study that I lead. We're going through some different denominations, and before that, some different groups that believe some different things. And we were trying to understand what others believe so that we can be more effective in reaching them with what the Bible teaches. And hopefully by the end of the day, you'll understand some of the importance of that. It turns out, if you turn to the Mormon website, the official Mormon website, I forget the URL, but you can look it up easy enough, go Google it, official Mormon website, the Mormons believe that verse.
They believe it is a verse.
And according to what they wrote, they said, we believe this verse. We believe that by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's what it said on their website. Now, it could be they're out and out lying on their website. Or maybe we ought to dig a little bit deeper and get a little bit deeper understanding, because it obviously seems to me, what little I knew about what they believe, that they certainly don't believe what I believe. As a matter of fact, they believe that when you die, you'll be resurrected, and then you'll be judged based on all the things that you did in your life. And yet they also affirm that they believe this verse. We're going to have to dig a little bit deeper on this idea of salvation. Other groups, and I'm not going to single out every group. You got to come to my Sunday morning class if you want to sit through all that. But other groups affirm that they believe this very thing. As a matter of fact, just about anybody, if you walked up to them that knows anything about what their church or religious group says, and said, do you believe in salvation by works? What are they going to say? No, because they know this verse, right? Something funny must be going on here, don't you think? Something strange. And if we understand that strangeness, we'll understand a little bit more about our own salvation and how to effectively communicate that salvation to someone else. Let's go back to the Mormons for a second. I said, well, wait a minute. How can they say they believe in that verse and yet say the other things that they say? And then I got digging a little bit, and it turns out, what do we mean by the word salvation? What do we mean by the word salvation? We're going to come back to that in the question in a second. What do we mean by salvation? But what do they mean by salvation? When they say that you're saved, what they mean is that your body will be physically resurrected at some point in the future. That is how they define salvation. And so therefore, they say that our salvation depends only upon the work of Christ. The resurrection depends only upon Christ. What happens to us after the resurrection, whether we'll be honored with being in the third realm or the second realm. If you get into Mormon theology, I won't get into it here. Depends upon our what we've done. But our salvation, as they define it, fits in with that verse. And yet, you know what? Words mean something, don't they? Words mean something. I was trying to think this through, think how to we can really think about this. And I thought of my son. Not that he's a Mormon, he's not, don't worry. But my son has a mild color blindness. And so it turns out that when you say that the color blue or the color green to him, he has trouble distinguishing between those two. That's what color blindness is, right? Maybe someone else wants someone. The word blue means something different to him than what it does to a non-colorblind person. His case is very mild. He can figure it out. His shirts all match his pants and stuff like that. He's managed that. A severe colorblind person has trouble with that, right? Because what we define as blue is different than what they define as blue. What we define as salvation is different than what they define as salvation. And we better spend some time talking about terms and getting them matched up. Well, when it comes to color blindness, is there a definition of what blue is? Oh, it turns out there is, right? You've all done those little tests, right? Can you see the number inside the circle? And you know, you see the circle and it all looks so sort of, oh, and then you look at it and say, oh yeah, there's a 12 in there. And if you tell that, then you get the gold star. And if you don't, then they send you to the nurse and you have to take the color blindness test, right? So there is an absolute standard when it comes to what's blue compared to green. Is there an absolute standard for what the definition of salvation is? I'd let the author of salvation give the definition of salvation, right? That's what the scriptures are all about. And that's why we put so much emphasis on the scriptures. It doesn't matter what I believe or what you believe. It matters what the scriptures say. The scriptures get to define what truth is. Pastor had a great message, I don't know, a week ago, something like that, on that very topic, that we don't get to pick what truth is. That's God's business. Once God picks truth, our only deal is, are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? Are we going to line up with what he said or are we going to not line up with what he said? So when it comes to this topic of salvation, we're going to line up with what he says. And I'm not going to go chase this Mormon thread any more than that, except to say, well, maybe we ought to go look at what the scriptures say about what salvation is. So that's why I picked Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as a good one to go look at and go think about a little bit harder than what we normally do. Normally we just rattle it off. Let's actually think about what some of those words in there mean. So what's it say again? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do the words there mean? What's the word saved mean in that verse? Well, I figured I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know hardly any Greek. But I know how to work a Greek study app on my computer so I can figure out. It turns out that word in the Greek, in the original Greek that it was written in, is the word sozo, which has the sense of being healed, being made whole, being delivered, being protected. For by grace are ye healed, are ye protected, are you made whole, are you delivered. How are we delivered in our salvation? How are we made whole in our salvation? Oh, I know that because I can go read Genesis, right? Was Adam made whole? Yes. When he was originally made, he was whole, right? He had communion with God and had no sin in him or around him. He was whole. But then what happened? He sinned. And since he now sinned and was no longer whole, what did he need? He needed to be made whole. He was perfect and then was imperfect and needed to be healed. He was uncondemned and then condemned and needed to be delivered from that condemnation. Oh, for by grace are ye saved, delivered, made whole through faith. Let's go back. By grace are ye saved. So what's grace? That turns out to be even easier. That's the Greek word charis. You ever heard the word Greek word charis? It's the word that we get charity from. And it has the sense of favor or delight. I have a particular sweetie that I am particular charis for. Delight. Favor. I'm sweet on her. For by charity are we saved. What charity? God's charity towards us. The sense of charis, the sense of charity here, is the idea that we don't earn it. Amen. We are given it. And it speaks more about the person bestowing the grace as it does the subject of the grace. For by grace, unmerited favor, is the way we often call it. Unmerited favor gives us charity, or gives us salvation, gives us, we are saved. Through faith. Looked up faith. Was not amazed at the answer. It was exactly what I expected. It's the Greek word pistis, but it means faith. It means trust. It means firmly persuaded. So what's that say? When we are firmly persuaded, God gives us his grace to give us salvation. Yeah. You say, I've heard all that. If you're saved, you have. And that not of ourselves. There's nothing we could do to earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I looked up the word works, just to see. Because that's going to be a central point here as we explore this a little bit more. The word works turns out to be the Greek word ergon, which means a deed or an action. It's the same word we get ergonomics from, the same root. How many of you took high school physics? You ran into the word erg there. It's a measure of energy. And erg turns out to be a really, really tiny amount of energy. As a matter of fact, it's the amount to move 1 gram, 1 centimeter in 1 second. 1 gram is not very big. 1 centimeter is not very far. 1 second's a pretty long time, all things considered. So an erg is just a very tiny amount, but it's a specific deed or task. Energy expended. Turns out it takes 10 million ergs to make a joule. That's another way to measure energy. And a joule is as much energy as it takes to lift a tomato 3 feet. So if you lift you've all lifted tomatoes 3 feet, right? Okay, you've done that. That's 1 joule worth of energy. 10 million ergs go into 1 joule. So that's how tiny a joule, about an erg is. Same root word that the scriptures use here. Without the smallest deed that we can do. Grace is bestowed upon us through faith. Without the smallest action on our part. Why? Lest we should boast. After all, if we did it, it'd be all about us, wouldn't it? We try to make everything all about us anyway. Don't you try to make everything all about you? I try to make everything all about me. You're at work, it's all about me, right? You know, in the house, it's all about me. We always try to make everything all about us. God says, when it comes to salvation, it ain't about you. Because there's nothing in us that makes us worthy of salvation. It all comes from God. That's a pretty humbling thought. The more you chew on that one, go home and chew on that one for a while. That is a really humbling thought. There's nothing I can do to merit whatever God has given me. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. Okay, we got to keep moving on. So that brings us back to this question of that bedeviled me, and we talked about in our Sunday class, time and again. How can someone else believe something different? The scripture looks pretty clear, right? How can someone believe something different? Well, redefinition of terms is one thing that we've already seen, but it goes even a little bit deeper than that, and I got thinking about that. And so we did some studying, and we learned about another religious organization. I won't mention their name, but they believe they're the universal church. Okay, that sort of narrows down the options. And so I went and looked at what they believe. And it goes something like this. They say they believe this verse. Looked it up on their website. Their website says, we believe this verse. I said, okay. But you also teach that in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, you have to do 7 different things. They're called sacraments. You have to be baptized to wash away your original sin. You have to. They have 7 other things. You have to have confession. You have to. I have the list here someplace. Baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, reconciliation. That's confessing and then doing whatever you were told to do to confess. The anointing of the sick, that's like last rites and things like that. Marriage and the holy orders. And those are what they call sacraments. And I thought, well, how does sacrament? And they sound sort of like what we call ordinances, right? We have 2 ordinances, but yet there's obviously some difference there. What's going on with that? If they say you must do those that were saved not by doing things, and yet you must do those things in order to be saved. Well, we're redefining something someplace, either salvation. Well, that turns out to be, and it's really the word grace. So as I dug and started to learn and understand a little bit more, and hopefully this will be useful to you as you talk to other people about what they believe and things like that, I came across what I called cafeteria salvation. My class heard this week, and they thought it was weird, but that's okay. You're stuck with it too. Cafeteria salvation. Because it turns out this is what they believe, that the church, as they define church, is the holder of grace on behalf of Christ, on behalf of God. And it is the church's responsibility to dole that grace out to people. You need some grace? I'll give you some grace if I'm the church. You need some grace? I'll give you some grace. And the way that I dole it out is through these sacraments. That's how you get it. As a matter of fact, I got thinking, isn't that sort of like the lady at the cafeteria line? You've all been through the cafeterias, right? You slide your tray down the thing, and what happens? You hold out the plate, and what happens? Cafeteria lady, you all know cafeteria lady, right? Cafeteria lady with a hairnet and, you know, sort of overweight, smoking a cigarette and tattoos on her arms. She takes the big scoop, and she plops it on your plate, and you get whatever she gives you, right? And if you're Oliver Twist, you say, may I have some more, ma'am, you know, and maybe she gives you some more, or maybe she doesn't. But it's her job to dispense the food. So if you're looking for some nutrition, she's the dispenser of nutrition. You get what she gives you. turns out to be, that's pretty much the idea here, is that grace is dispensed through these sacraments, and whatever grace you get is through the sacraments. There is no other grace. It's controlled by the church. The church is the repository, if you will, of just like the back room is of the cafeteria is the repository of all that delicious food, right? And they bring it out and they plop it in your plate, and what you get is what you get. And you can go through the line a second time and get some more or something if you want, but in any case, you can't reach across and get it yourself. Cafeteria lady, you'll slap your hand, okay? What about other groups? What do they believe about that? We studied another group in our class, and turns out they believe in something called baptismal regeneration. That's the idea that every person is born with some original sin, and before they can receive that God's grace, that original sin has to be washed away. And so that's what baptizing infants does. It washes away that original sin, and that now makes you grace available to you. God can give his grace to you. Not controlled by the church anymore. They don't believe in that big universal church thing. Not in the same way. They believe in it in a different way. And so now I thought, you know, this is not the cafeteria lady scenario. This is more like the buffet line, right? What happens at the buffet line? Well, you get to pick out what you want, okay? But still the stuff is, you know, someone has to pile it there and all that kind of stuff. They just don't control it quite the same way. And that turns out to be pretty much what they believe. They still have sacraments. And the sacraments are still the way in which grace is bestowed upon you. It's just not as controlled by the big group, if you will. So if you go into one of these churches, and I'm not bagging on them, this is just what they believe. They believe that you have to take those sacraments, and it's up to you, just like in the buffet line, it's up to you to pick out the carrots rather than the, you know, the fried clams and stuff like that. You got to pick out the good stuff, but they're not going to control it, but they are the ones that is the way in which the grace is given to you, is through those sacraments. So therefore, you must do them, or you ain't getting no grace. So, here's a couple of different groups. I mentioned two or three different ones that have taken that same verse, and yet doesn't really mean what we would take it to mean. Well, we would take the literal meaning to mean, because the literal meaning seems to be, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if I'm doing a sacrament, I'd sort of call that a work, wouldn't I? They would not. That's their defense. They say, no. That's not a work. That is the offering of grace to you. That's not a work. And I say, well, the definition of a work is action. Erg, right? Just ran through that. If you're doing something in order to get it, some action, that's in the Greek what it says it's not. Once again, you know, words trick us up. You know, someone says, no, that's not a work. And I say, well, according to the scriptures, it is. So it doesn't take very long of studying to figure that out. Okay, we're going to run out of time if I don't move on a little bit here. I called all that agreeing but disagreeing, because there's one more thing I want to bring out. Because this one trips us up all the time. How many of you believe once saved, always saved? Oh, be very careful when you use that phrase, though. Are we once saved, always saved? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into the term salvation. Certainly, salvation has a past aspect to it. You were saved. And we talk a lot about that in churches, right? Matter of fact, we talk about that. When were you saved? And if I asked Jim that, he'd stand up and tell me when he was saved. If I asked you that, you'd stand up and tell me when you were saved. Or maybe you can't, but is salvation a one-time thing? Is salvation a one-time thing? Good. Oh. What? Now I'm confused. What are we being saved, made whole from?
Our sinful nature.
Have any of you been made whole from your sinful nature?
Not yet.
Not yet. We have three different aspects of salvation that we need to get our handle on, right? We certainly, I'm not saying that the first one we said was wrong. The one-time event thing. When we walk down the aisle or you talk to someone and you say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. But what are we saved from at that time? Well, at that time, we're saved from the penalties of sin. We are justified before God. Before that time, we were condemned before God. Go read lots of verses, but John 3:18, right? Before that time, we were condemned before God. I got saved at a county fair. Neat story. I'll tell it some other time. But when I got saved at the county fair, I went into that fair condemned before God. And when I left that fair, I was justified before God. Pastor likes to say justified means just as if I had never sinned. It was as if I was just had never sinned. And that aspect of salvation, I will never lose. There's nothing I can do to make myself unjustified before God. Now, I can screw up. I do a lot. Okay? I screw up all the time. But in the justification aspect, I'm good. There's nothing I can do. And when we say once saved, always saved, that's what we mean. We mean we can no longer be unjustified because God settled it. Because no matter what happens, well, you know why? Because the penalty was already paid by someone else. So if we screw up, God says, you screwed up. Penalty has been paid. Screwed up, penalty has been paid. Okay? It's sort of like if you paid all your money to the county, and then you could go speed all you wanted. Okay? I wouldn't recommend it, but at least if you ever got caught, what could you say? Penalty's been paid. Okay? In one sense, I can screw up all I want, the penalty has been paid. Oh, but if I'm screwing up, I'm not being made whole, am I? There's a present aspect of salvation as well. Sanctification, justification, sanctification. Sanctification is our daily struggle to get past the power of sin that is inherent in our nature. We, even after salvation, still have a, now have a godly nature, but still also have a fleshly nature, and that fleshly nature tends to rule us. And we're in a constant struggle to go past that. And so we are looking continually for to be saved from the power of sin. Y'all lived that life, right? You live it every day. Some of them are good days, and maybe some of them are bad days. But if you string enough good days together, things get better. And there's a reason why they need to get better. Something happened at that one-time event when I was justified. Because justification doesn't come by itself. It comes along with something else. That's adoption. I was not a child of God going into that fair. When I came out of that fair, I had been adopted. I didn't know it. Okay, I thought my dad was my dad. And actually, he still was. You don't believe me? I look just like my dad. I've brought a picture of my dad before. Some of you have seen it. I look just like my dad. But I'd been adopted now by my Heavenly Father at the time of my justification. And guess what? That's a legally binding thing. I was the son of God. Yeah. That's a pretty powerful statement, to be the son of God. I didn't realize how powerful that was. I still don't realize how powerful that was because I run around acting like I'm not. I run around acting like I'm any old fool, committing sin here and there. Well, hopefully not quite here and there, but quite a bit, without availing myself of the fact that I am now the Son of God and He will give me power over sin today. That's powerful. There's one more aspect, right? There's past and there's present. What's coming up? Future. Will we be saved from the future? In the future, we'll be saved from... Right, you all read the back chapter, the back book, right? That one called Revelation. What's it promise us? We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. There's a day coming when I won't even have to worry about the presence of sin. When I die and go to heaven, and I can be in the presence of the Lord continually. And then at some point, because Jesus is busy building it right now, I have my own home on a redone earth with no presence of sin. Past, presence, and future. And I get part of that. Why? Well, what does every son get? An inheritance. I got to tell you this story. I've told it before, but I got to tell you this one. I'm the proud owner of land in Illinois. Now, don't get too excited, okay? It's 1/12 of 1/3 of 1/5 of 1/3 of 1/3 of what used to at one point be a pretty big set of land. But when my grandma died, when my great-great-great-grandpa died, he gave it to his 12 kids, who gave it to my great-great-grandma, gave it to my great-grandpa, who gave it to his 3 kids, and my grandma gave it to her 3 kids, and my mom gave it to each of her 5 kids, and so I own some little portion of land, and I promise my kids that someday they will get 1/3 of 1/5 or 1/3 of 1/5. And pretty soon it'll be big enough that they're going to have to be friends with their sibling in order to just have room to turn around or something. But it's mine because of my inheritance. And it's not even really who I was, right? It's who my dad was. In this case, really my mom. I have a spiritual inheritance as well. There's a lot of things in that, but it includes that future away from sin, a future away from the very presence of sin as part of my adoption. It is part of my inheritance. It is now my right, not because of what I did. We struggle with this past, present, and future part of salvation, don't we? But I found a neat little story that I thought was really cool, and I'm gonna finish with just about this. Ever heard of a guy named Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee was a preacher in China a few years ago. And Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came to him in deep distress to see him. No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. You all been there, right? Everybody can sympathize with him. Nee said, "Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. Sounds sort of like me. You know, I follow my clothes. I throw my food around. I'm a total mess. God says, I don't want the perfect dog. I want you. You are Jesus' heir because it was for you he died. We are Christ's heirs not through our own perfection, but by means of grace. If you want to read more about the past, present, future aspect of salvation, go read Romans 5. It's a good place to do 5, 1 through 9. I was going to step through it. We don't have time. But Eve talks about past, present, and future, about being saved, justified, and eventually being saved in the future. And in the meantime, wrestling with being saved from the power of sin in this life. So we're going to dismiss in prayer. Everyone, please stand. We're going to have a moment of contemplation and silence in case the Lord is speaking to you about something. Please bow your heads if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you don't know salvation, that's the first place. You need to be saved. And if you don't know how, that's okay. Because the Scripture tells us, and I'd be happy to share that with you. And once you are saved, if you're struggling with things, that's okay too, because we all do. But we're here for one another, to lift each other up in prayer and in encouragement. And then to look forward to the day when we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. So I'm going to be quiet for just a minute, give you the opportunity for the Spirit to speak to you, and then we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings you've given us today. And Lord, we pray that we might be mindful of our salvation, of how that word can be used by different folks with some confusion, how we can even stumble upon it ourselves. But yet, if we go to your word, we can learn the promises that you've given us about salvation, about when we call upon your name, you will redeem us, justify us, give us power over sin, sanctify us, and someday in the future, you'll resurrect us to an eternal glory. So we just ask now that you might be with us. Help us in this life, Lord. Help us always to be there, one for another, and mindful of the mission that you've given us to spread the gospel message here and throughout the country, throughout the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay.